Today we are continuing our series about some of the spiritual truths that emerged in the Reformation 500 years ago. It's the 500-year anniversary of the Reformation. The established church at the time had gotten into some pretty serious errors, and God raised up a group of people to help reform the church, or to fix it, so to speak. And so God raised up this group of people. It wasn't just one. And here's what I want you to hold on to this. This is an important point. When God raises up people to do something great, they're still people. They're not like cosmic superheroes, okay? They're still people, and they have flaws, and they have frailties, and they are broken just like everybody's broken. And so God raises up people that highlight certain things and are able to bring forth truth that we have been able to benefit from for the past 500 years, whether you realize it or not. One of the biblical truths that the Reformers highlighted was that our lives, we were created for the glory of God, and that we should be living our lives for the glory of God. It's this idea of soli deo gloria, which is for the glory of God. So far in the series, we've talked about these ideas of Scripture alone, Christ alone, grace alone, through faith alone. And today we capture the essential value of for the glory of God. Somebody say, glory.
Glory.
All right, you see, now you sounded like you actually knew how to say that a little bit. All right? So in the tradition I grew up, we didn't just say glory. You know, you always had to say it with a certain inflection and a certain something about it. However you say it is fine. But we are going to be talking about a word today and something that we don't usually use. We seldom use the word glory. We almost never use it. But it is an important word in the Bible. For example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, it says, "So whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God." Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now that has a way to change how you do your life, by the way. Doesn't matter what you do, do it for the glory of God. Whether you work, whatever kind of work you have, maybe you hate your job, just do it for the glory of God. You'll start to love your job. All right? It changes how you do life. Do your life for the glory of God. There are certain things you can't do because they won't bring glory to God. Does that make sense? So it eliminates a whole bunch of stuff as well. Glory is such an unusual word. It's used in a variety of different ways. It's a thing that we do. For example, we give glory and praise. We create. We serve to give glory to God. It's a thing that is done to us. We experience glory. We are given the splendor and the bliss of heaven. We are given this by God. Remember last week when we sang Amazing Grace a cappella? And like a whole bunch of you got goosebumps, right? You could just feel the glory of God. You could just feel it. It is who God is. It is the character of God. He is glorious. He has resplendent beauty, His magnificence. He is, in fact, glorious. And so for thousands of years, human beings have been doing things for God. We've built beautiful buildings to the glory of God. We've created sculptures for the glory of God. We've created paintings for the glory of God. We've had scientific breakthroughs for the glory of God. I think this happens because sometimes we just run out of words. And we don't know what else to do to give God glory. Literally, our words stop being helpful to us when we're giving God glory sometimes. You get to the point in your life where the only words you have left when you talk to God are, "Thank you, Jesus." Just, "Thank you, Jesus." You try to thank God for something and you can't even come up. All you got is, "Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus." How do you think you got here today? Thank you, Jesus. A large percentage of you, you know it and I know it. You should just be a statistic and you shouldn't be here. But somehow God intervened in your life and you are here. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I have no idea what I'm doing here. No idea. No idea. And get this. God intervened in your life before you gave a rip about Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. I was so stupid. Thank you, Jesus. I was so dumb. Thank you, Jesus. Sometimes you get to a place when all you can do is SMH. Shake your head. Shake my head. Just like, I can't believe it. How in the world did God break through this thick head? Thank you, Jesus. What am I doing here? Thank you, Jesus. I have clothes on. Thank you, Jesus. You know, thank you, Jesus. And you just run out of words. And so sometimes there's just something. You just want to do something. You just want to do something for God. You want to create something, produce something that reveals at all times exactly the way that you feel. Whatever it is that you do, however you create. For example, the Hallelujah chorus in Handel's Messiah. Let's play a minute of that, if you would. Just play a few seconds of it. Now, the truth is, I did not think we could actually sing it as well as them today. So I just played it today instead of singing it. All right. Now, this song has been playing for a couple hundred years. They've been doing this song. And every time you're in a room and this song comes on and it's loud and it's powerful, something just happens within you. You recognize somebody is giving glory to God and it inspires you to give glory to God. Just this guy wrote the song, the composer, a couple hundred years ago. A guy named Michelangelo laid on his back for years painting the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. For years painting, getting drops of paint in his eye. Think about the arthritis, doing this for years, year after year after year. Why? Because he wanted to give glory to God in a way that would last for a long time. And so we create, this is huge. It's not just this tiny little picture like on the screen. It's huge. It's magnificent. And it, for hundreds of years, it has inspired millions of people to give glory to God. He did something for God. Or how about the artist Charles Schulz? You know Charles Schulz? That's Charlie Brown. Okay, he made Charlie Brown. Every year, shortly after Thanksgiving, the Charlie Brown Christmas special is played on television every year. And there are grown men and women who sit down with their 4, 5, 6, 7-year-old kids to watch Charlie Brown Christmas special, thinking they're just watching Charlie Brown and Snoopy. And then at the end of the Charlie Brown Christmas special, Linus brings it home. He brings it home and tells the real meaning of Christmas. And there you are. You're just watching a cartoon with your kids. And you realize Christmas is a whole different thing than I thought. And so Charles Schulz, just a comic book author, leaves a legacy. He built something that gives glory to God year after year after year after year. And literally hundreds of millions of people are inspired to give glory to God. Who knew? Linus. Across the planet, there are little chapels and big cathedrals built to inspire people to give glory to God. Even this church, not the building, but the church, you, the people that we are building, we are creating a legacy that will declare the glory of God for generations to come to our children and to our children's children. To God be the glory. To God be the glory. And so, the challenge from this first point is, what will you do for the glory of God? What will you do for the glory of God? What will your legacy be? What will you create for God? What will you build for God? What will you invest for God? What is it that you're going to do? And listen, if a newspaper comic book artist can make a little movie that gives glory to God, maybe you can give the greatest haircuts the world has ever seen, all right? Who knows? I don't know. What are you going to do for the glory of God? But don't miss this. You don't just do things for God. You do things for the glory of God. You do things with the glory of God. With the glory of God. This is like a next level right here, where you're living your life with the glory of God. Matthew 5:13, Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world." Who is the light of the world? You, me. You know, you can say you because I'm up here too. But you, me, you know, we're all the light of the world that are following Jesus. "A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Giving glory to your Father in heaven. Because of the light that you are shining, because of the salt that you are making a difference in the world, and people can see it and give glory to God. But you're doing this with God, not just for Him, but with Him. What does this mean? In giving God glory, you are making Him famous in Lynn, you are making Him famous in Revere, and across the planet. You are giving glory to God because you are helping to make Him famous. Now, I hope that when you are in this room, that you feel the glory of God. I hope you can sense it. And it's all going to be different for different people. But I hope that you sense that God is at work changing your life. And I hope that you don't just understand that God is at work changing your life, but that God is at work changing the lives of people around you. And there's something exciting when God is changing your life, but there's something just as exciting when God is changing someone else's life. And you get to be part of it, and you get to feel it, and you get to see it, and you get to watch the transformation happen. It's something wonderful. Have you ever thought to yourself, while you're here on a Sunday morning, have you ever thought to yourself, how come people don't just all want to rush in and get some of this? Like, this is awesome. Why doesn't everybody just rush in? I can't believe that we have enough room. Sometimes I think that to myself. Maybe you think it to yourself too. The glory of God changes people's lives. You know it. I know it. We see it around us. God changes people's lives. He transforms them from the inside out. Does that mean that we are perfect? No. Does it mean sometimes we make mistakes? Yes, we do still make mistakes. But God is transforming us. God is transforming us. And when we place our life into the hands of God, even when we make mistakes, God still has us. God still has us. The glory of God changes lives, but sometimes people get confused. A few months ago, somebody came up. They hadn't been around in a while. They lived out of the area, and they just drove. They drove to Lynn to come to church. And they came up at the end of the service to talk to me, and they said, "Hey, I just had to swing through and get me some Pastor Kurt." That's what they said. I said, "Now, hold on. Now, friends, that's messed up. I'm not 100% sure what that means, but listen to me. You don't want to come to this church to get you some Pastor Kurt. You want to come to this church to get yourself immersed in the glory of God. That's what you want. That's what you want." Can I tell you something? The glory of God is here week after week, day after day, year after year. It's been here. And sometimes I can see it on your faces. Sometimes I can see it and feel it in the room. Sometimes I can see the glory of God descend upon you as your praises go up. Sometimes I will be preaching and I will feel the glory of God blow through this room as the word of God leaves my lips and lands in your heart. It's a wild to be part of this. So we all get to be part of this. And I think to myself, how come everybody doesn't want this? I think they actually do. They just also get confused. They don't understand. Things get in the way. There's things that get in the way of people being able to access what's happening. You see, I believe God is actively drawing every single human on this planet to himself. Nobody is exempt from that. God loves every single person and he's drawing them to himself. And sometimes stuff just gets in the way. Our God is so kind. In Romans 2, it says that the kindness of God leads to repentance. And so if God is so kind and he transforms lives and his glory is so amazing, then why doesn't everybody want this good news? It's because, friends, sometimes the things that get in the way is us. It is. And so if one of these things is you that I'm getting ready to say, just work on it. I'm not trying to bash you over the head. I'm just saying work on it. Work on it. Much of my job is to help just remove as many obstacles as possible to people getting to know Jesus. Just remove the obstacles. Help people have an opportunity to meet Jesus. One of the things that gets in people's way is in-your-face Christianity. There's like, oh, I love you so much, let me punch you in the face with the love of Jesus. You know, it's just, what? It doesn't make any sense. So often it's not the message of grace that's being rejected, it's in fact the person that's presenting it. I used to hear when I was younger, people aren't rejecting you, they're rejecting the message. No. They're rejecting you. They're rejecting you. 99 times out of 100, that's the case. Why? 1996, I was in Atlanta, Georgia. It's the Olympics. I wasn't in them. Just in case you were wondering, I was not in the Olympics. I was just attending, and so we were down there, and there's millions of people in town for the Olympics. And when you have extra millions of people in your town, it's crowded. And so the stadiums and all the venues for the Olympics, a lot of them were in this centralized area. And so every time the venues were done, the streets would get flooded. And it was packed. It was more packed there than it was in here right now. You literally couldn't walk without touching people. And there were times you could take your feet up off the ground and you would move. It was that tight. Okay, it was that tight. And so it was, except there was this one place where nobody was. One place. It was within the hearing distance of a man. And I mean, there was people everywhere except for this one spot. So here's this guy on top of a rock or a box or something, and he's yelling out at the top of his voice, telling people that they're going to go to hell if they don't dedicate their life to Jesus and let him save them right then and there. And I mean, people were like packed, uncomfortable, but they would not go near him. He would hit like he had a virus or something, okay? And they would not go near him. Now look, watch. The message may have been technically accurate, but he was clearly just annoying people. And he was annoying them not because of his message. He was annoying them because he was being a jerk. And you can't blame people for not understanding the glory of God if we're just jerks. You can't be jerks. You can tweet that. All right? So he had become a stumbling block to people understanding the glory of God. Now, in his heart, he probably was trying to do the right thing. He was probably trying to love people, but he just wasn't very good at it. Romans chapter 14 says, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Maybe we could just add, even before they're a brother or sister, don't put any obstacles in their way. People sometimes try to launch into spiritual discussions at the most inappropriate of times. You're just like hanging out, wanting to see the movies. And you go in movies on a Friday night, which is like the worst experience ever, by the way. Friday night movies, everybody's there, thousands, you know, just packed and everybody's grumpy and people are talking and texting. It's horrible. Anyhow, you're going into the theater and it's crowded and you find an empty seat and you say to the guy, hey, is this seat saved? And he says, no, it's not saved. But the real question is, are you saved? Let's talk about this right now. I know the movie's starting. But now listen, the heart might be right. The timing is wrong. I'm like, I'm just going to sit on the floor. I just want to watch the movie. I just want to watch the movie right now. You got to be careful. This kind of in-your-face Christianity. There is also this holier-than-thou Christianity. Now, some of you are completely unfamiliar with this. If this is your first church experience, you don't see this a lot. But there are many traditions. One, for example, that I grew up in was highly legalistic. And there's rules about everything. I mean, they have rules about rules. They have rules. I mean, it's rules on everything. Now, don't get me wrong. Rules can be good. In fact, the law of God is the love of God. The law of God is, in fact, the love of God. But when we start making up rules that are based on insular or isolated thinking, we begin to harm people that desperately need access to the freedom and good news of Jesus and to the glory of God. When we don't lift up Jesus, but instead we lift up our rules, we actually turn people away from Jesus. So we don't want to do that. You see, Jesus was lifted high on a cross so that all men, women, and children could be drawn to him. And we have no right to replace his sacrifice with man-made rules that keep people away. We have absolutely no right to do so. Okay? So all the people that grew up in legalistic church said amen. So, okay. Now, every year, somebody freaks out at Christmas time around here. They've been with us for a while. They're checking us out, things. And around Christmas time, we decorate the room with Christmas themes. And usually there's a Christmas tree or Christmas trees or a dozen Christmas trees or something. And every year, somebody freaks out. Oh, I can't believe we got Christmas trees. What are Christmas trees doing in a church? For real, people say this. I'm like, what are you doing in this church? Don't really say that. That's just what I think. And so I'm like, well, it's pretty. I got a Christmas tree in my house, and it's pretty. But Christmas, it's Christmas time. Why else would we have Christmas trees up? And they're just like offended that somehow we're taken away from baby Jesus somehow with a Christmas tree. Okay? But some of you understand what I'm talking about. You know this tradition. You know that kind of thinking. It's just pretty. That's all there is to it. Every year, also, somebody gets confused about why we have all these light the night parties on Halloween. So every Halloween, we have parties throughout the city. They're out in people's driveways or yards, and they're like mini little block parties, mini little festivals, and maybe 50 people will come, maybe 500 people will come and kind of hang out, play games, get lots of candy. We hang out, talk with our neighbors. It's just a super friendly event. If you've never been part of it, be part of it next year. But every year, somebody that becomes deeply concerned that somehow at East Coast International Church we've begun to worship Satan on what they call Satan's holiday. And I assure them, no, we've not switched religions. No, we're not worshiping Satan, really. We're not. We've not engaged in occult practice. I have no secret ceremonies that are occurring. We're not doing that. But they'll be like, oh, but all sorts of horrible stuff happens on Halloween. I'm not 100% sure what all the horrible stuff that happens is. Mostly I just see like 8-year-old kids knocking on people's doors asking for candy, okay? And so, but sometimes people will authentically ask, why? Why do we do this? And I'll say, listen, I understand the potential implications. But we serve our way into our community. We don't separate ourselves from it. We serve our way in. We don't separate ourselves from it. It's an important point here. We engage with people. We don't hide from them. We engage with people. We don't hide from them. And so, if 100,000 people in Lynn are going to be walking outside one night a year, we're going to be outside one night a year. We're going to be outside with them because this is our people. This is who we are. An 8-year-old kid knocking on your door is not worshiping Satan. He just wants a Reese's. You know it. I know it. Yeah, I mean, you have a choice in this moment. You can give him a little Reese's cup. I mean, you know, the little baby ones. Or you can give him like the half-size one or the full-size one. You can give him the double thick size. You can give him the two-pack. If you give him a two-pack, you will be legendary. You know that, right? People will never stop coming to your house. But if you go to the next level and give the 4-pack Reese's peanut butter cup, you have changed this young kid's life, all right? You've changed this young kid's life. Nobody's worshiping Satan. Now, if you want to make the point that Reese's peanut butter cups are delicious works of the devil, I will be with you on that. They're just so yummy and horrible, and I shouldn't have any more. I only have like 500 left at home, so... Now, we opened a brand new site this year over in Revere, so at the church facility that we're going to be launching in May. It's actually a church building. It looks like a church building, and it has a yard, so we're very unusual. This is new territory for us. And so we're over there, and there's a little yard in the front in this neighborhood, and so we do our little festival over there, and we got thousands of pieces of candy. We're giving out candy. Hundreds of kids came. It was just a great night. And the time for the event comes to a close. We wrap it up. We're talking, hanging out. Everything's put away. No candy is out. And these little 9-10-year-old kids come up, you know, their cute little outfits. And they have these giant shopping bags that are mostly empty at this point. I'm assuming they just dumped it out in the house or something. But, you know, so they're like, oh, do you have any candy left? And we're talking, like, oh. And I heard everybody saying, oh, we don't have any candy left. We're done. But what I knew is that I had stashed away a couple extra bags, you know, hoping to take it home, you know, kind of thing. And so I think to myself, you know what? I'm going to go open up that bag of candy. And so I go and I went, but these were not like bags I got from Stop and Shop. These were bags I got from Costco. And so... You know what those are like? It's 300 candy bars in one ginormous bag. And so I go over to them, and I had these bags behind my back. And I'm like, I got a couple pieces of candy for you. Just open up your bag. And they open it up like this big. And I said, no, really open it. And so they go like this. So I take out these giant bags. I mean, they're this big, no joke. Giant bag. And I dropped one in the guys' and one in the girls' bags. Now, watch this. So the kids' faces, 9-10 years old, right? You know, like, I'll never forget it. It was amazing. It's amazing. Like, they lost their capacity to speak for about 5 seconds. Then they got it back. They started screaming, ah, you know. So they run back to their mom or dad and off. Can I tell you something? For the rest of their life, they will never forget. Ever forget, right? By the time they're 80, it'll be a story like, I got 1,000 pieces of candy, you know, yeah, from this one, and whatever. But they will tell their kids and their grandkids, and this is going to say, I went to this church, and they gave me a ridiculous amount of candy. Now, dentists are thrilled about this, parents are not, and whatever. But one of the things we were doing as we were talking, one of the kids was overheard saying at our party, this is the greatest house ever. Score one for Jesus on that, right? Score one. It was just one of those moments you're like, what a better thought to have about church that this is the greatest house ever. Because so many of us already feel that way. This is the greatest house ever. One Sunday morning, Bobby was up here on Hip Hop Sunday doing his thing. You know, get your back up off the wall. You know, Bobby was doing his Hip Hop Sunday. We had a Hip Hop Sunday, and people are doing beatboxing and spoken word and graffiti stuff's happening out here. And some unsuspecting family came to church that day. I'm telling you what, they could not sit still. They had to get up and leave. They could not believe we were having hip-hop in church on a Sunday morning. It was just too much. They couldn't handle it. It was too crazy for them. This kind of legalistic, holier-than-thou Christianity is deeply harmful to people that desperately need it. Okay? Now, these are some silly examples of some legalism. But even lower-level forms where we judge people for one thing or another thing, it seems to me that God is glorified most of all, not when people are judged and neglected, but when people are loved and helped. So judged and neglected or loved and helped. Let's choose loved and helped. Let's make sure that we give God the glory by doing what we're supposed to do. There's another thing that harms people, and that's cosmetic Christianity. This is when people have a skin-deep faith, and that's it. It just is only skin-deep. It's just enough faith to help you look good. It's just enough faith to help you talk right, but not quite enough of Jesus to actually do any internal work. It's very harmful. It's very harmful to people when they desperately need to experience the goodness and glory of God. When the people that they think are with Jesus, in fact, really aren't, it's difficult. Several years ago, I was in the Dominican Republic back in 1994, and we were out in the middle of nowhere in the Dominican, and we'd been riding in the back of a pickup truck. It was a hot, hot day. We had no sunscreen on. We were all sunburned, and there was a group of us in the back of the truck. And we get to this little bodega in the middle of nowhere, and all we wanted was something to drink because we didn't bring enough water. And all they had was Coca-Cola. So we'll do that. Coca-Cola, ice cold Coca-Cola on a hot day in the Dominican Republic. We're all sweaty. It's great. People are opening up their glass bottles of soda, popping off the top and drinking it. It's just like a commercial, all right? At this moment, you're sweating. You're drinking the Coke. It's like, like that. So I was the last one to get mine because I was paying. And I paid, I popped the top off, and I'm going in, and I take the swig, and I'm getting so ready for such a great and glorious moment with this Coca-Cola, right? You know, you can feel what's happening. And as I go to take this drink, my mouth is immediately filled with all sorts of grime and disgusting dirt, and who knows? But the bottle did not have Coke in it. It had grime and dirt and grotesque stuff in it. I don't even want to know what was in it. I really don't want to know what was in it. Okay? Well, back in the day, they used to recycle the glass bottles and clean them out and fill them up with Coke. Apparently, this one didn't work out so well. All right? And so it got filled with junk and disgusting things. And so I'm taking this drink. Oh, can you feel how horrible that must have been? Can you feel for me? This is exactly how people feel with Christians that are skin deep. They know there's supposed to be something good there. They can feel it. They need it. And then when they go to take a drink, it's not there. And they get something horrible instead. What a turnoff that must be. Nothing causes people to run away from the glory of God faster than skin-deep Christianity. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, addressing this issue, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." Verse 33, "You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell?" It's one of the very few times Jesus got that direct. Some people are in a desperate situation, and they need you to walk into the room filled with the glory of God and set them free. I mean, you need to be a little aggressive sometimes. Sometimes, like, you're literally the only answer they will ever have, and it needs to take place in the next 30 seconds. Sometimes that happens. But most of the time, people just need to watch you. They need to see if you're serious about the God that you profess. Is this real? Is it a fad? Is it the newest trend? Years ago, I was talking to a man whose wife had recently become a follower of Jesus. He had no concern about it. He had no opinion about it, other than to say it was very unlikely that she would stick with it because she doesn't stick with anything. Those were his words to me. Well, two decades later, she's still sticking with it. And he started asking what it was all about. But it took a couple decades. Some people take a while to come around. Other people have been deeply wronged in life. They've been deeply broken by life, and they don't trust anyone or anything. It just takes time. They want to see. if I'm going to mess up. They want to see if you're going to mess up, but they especially want to see if I'm going to mess up. But they want to see if you're going to mess up. They want to see if you believe it or if you're just pretending to believe it. People come from a lot of different backgrounds. People have been extremely hurt. There's a group called 21 Pilots that has a song called Heathens, and I think it captures it really well. Go ahead and play it. Watch, read the lyrics on the screen. All my friends are heathens, take it slow. Wait for them to ask you who you know. Please don't make any sudden moves. You don't know the half of the abuse. All my friends are heathens, take it slow. So in the song, you get this idea. First off, the writer there is saying, hey, I got a lot of friends that don't know Jesus. That's actually what this is about. I got a lot of friends that don't know Jesus. Take it easy. You don't know what they've been through. It's been complicated. Live your life. They'll ask eventually. They will. They want to see if you're real. They want to know what's up. As the worship team comes up, here's my bias. I'll put it out there for you. I believe that we should do things for the glory of God. I also believe that we should be engaged with the glory of God. My strong bias is that the greatest way to honor God is to honor God by being with the glory of God, is to lift the name of Jesus higher so that all people that are far from God have an opportunity to come close to God. Because there is nothing that glorifies God more than when someone that is lost is found. Nothing, nothing that glorifies God more. So whether you're a nurse or in business, or in industry, or in art, or whatever it is that you do, ask yourself, how can I do this for the glory of God? And then ask yourself this, how can I do this with the glory of God? See, in your life, you can do everything to bring God glory. Jesus says, you are the light of the world. Where do you think the light that is shining from you comes from? It is the glory of God that is shining through you. So don't hide the glory. Don't dim the glory. Don't miss the glory. Don't forget the glory. And always give God the glory, because He is high and lifted up. He is the one that we are supposed to be lifting up. So, in the book of Isaiah, there's this prophecy. The prophet Isaiah, he sees this vision. He says, I saw the Lord. He was sitting on a lofty throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Attending him were mighty seraphim, which are angels, each having six wings. Two wings they covered their faces, two wings covered their feet, and with two they flew. They were calling out to each other, just like we should. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of heaven's armies. The whole earth is filled with His glory. The whole earth is filled with His glory. Would you stand with me? Would you stand with me as we close? The worship team is going to close us in this song. If there is something that you would like to pray about, you want to spend some time just specifically praying, you can come to the altar, spend some time praying today. But let's make sure, friends, that we are living for the glory of God and with the glory of God. Let's sing this. Father, today, would you help us in whatever we do, whether we eat or drink, whether we work or play, would you help us all to do it for your glory? Would you help us not only to do things for you, but to do things with you?
And as we go out of this place today, help us to know that you are going with us, that your glory is around us, that we can overcome in your glory, with your glory. We can succeed with your glory. We can be directed with your glory, and that we can live our lives each and every second of every day recognizing that your glory is with us, and that we can join with the angels that Isaiah saw singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." Thank you that you always meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 God bless you guys. You have a great, great, great day.